first of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And we'll read at verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. God is speaking to Ezekiel here and says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking of or against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Now notice what it says about them in verse 31. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh," that is God's people, "and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not do them," but they do them not. Now, let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I am sure that many of us know the story of Hannah and her exercise to have a child, and she was childless because the Lord had withheld from her childbearing. And in verse 7 it says concerning Elkanah, chapter 1, verse 7, "And as he did so year by year," that is, go up to the house of the Lord, "when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she..." Peninnah provoked her, therefore she wept, Hannah wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" Now let's go over to chapter 3. We have Eli, he's also at the temple, and his sons are behaving wickedly. And God in chapter 3 comes to Samuel and says to him in verse 11, "The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Now let's go over to the book of Revelation, to chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Now lastly, in John's record of the Gospel, chapter 4. The Lord Jesus had finished speaking to the woman at the well, and the disciples had come back, and they had suggested that the Lord Jesus eat. And in verse 34 of John chapter 4, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, what I have in my mind, and preachers often say this is very simple, but this is simple. One of the most difficult things that I find in ministry is trying to keep ministry in balance. I remember speaking one night, one place, and I don't often shoot at people, and I've long since given up on doing that, but that was one night that taught me a lesson. I don't shoot rifle shot from the platform and aim at anybody. I shoot shotgun and it sprays everywhere. But that night I had somebody on my mind, which was a bad idea, and I was tough, and it was a young person, and they really needed some tough ministry, but that's not the way to do it. And after the meeting, I was standing at the back shaking hands, and this dear old sister, a godly saint, came up crying her heart out, and she said everything I said was true about her, and I missed the mark. And what I find in ministry is those that are supposed to get it often don't, and those that don't get it are the ones that you hope they would. So in this kind of ministry that I want to give tonight, it's difficult to balance, because we have read four places where there ought to be discontentment and there wasn't. And brothers and sisters, as a conference begins, there is a measure in which we should come together, and there should be an unsettledness in our spirits and a longing to be better than we are. The difficulty is, some Christians already, before they come, they've set such a high standard for themselves that is unreachable, that you just get them more discouraged and downcast if you're not careful. So if you're that kind of person, don't even listen. That's all right with me. But in these four places, we have read about the need for discontentment. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 33, we have a very deceptive situation. You might say it's kind of like a conference, because they heard that Ezekiel was going to speak, and they loved to hear him speak. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, to them, you're like a pleasant voice, a lovely song, as one that just knows how to pluck the strings. And you can just imagine they're saying, Ezekiel's here. Wow. He's good. He's one of my favorites. I like him. This is going to be great. We're going to enjoy this. But the problem was, it says, God says to him, they will not do it. And brothers and sisters, we can deceive ourselves this weekend. We can come here, we can hear the ministry, and between the meetings, we can be talking to one another, and we can say, wasn't that good? Boy, did I need to hear that. And maybe there's a husband or wife, and they're saying quietly beside you, amen. And when the weekend is over, and you're back home, things will just return to the same old thing. I had a sister say to me this week, and brethren say it sometimes too, by the way, I don't want to take sides here, but she said, you know, she said, last Sunday in the meeting, not our home assembly, elsewhere, she says, they nailed it right down to what the problem is with my husband. She should have been listening for herself, maybe. And she says, what is the matter? How come they don't get it? Brothers and sisters, If ministry applies to you and me, because I didn't come here to talk only, I came to listen. I hope that we will not go away and life will turn back personally to what it was before. Because if it does, then it's been a waste of time for you or me personally. And in the first passage, I just want to look at that simply. I know you can take it collectively, but I want to look at it that they came and they encouraged one another to come, so there's a personal element in it. And they came together and they said, let's listen, this is going to be good. And God says, when they go away, nothing will change. And brethren, sisters, the only proof that this conference is beneficial to me personally is what I am like back at home when it's all over, when it comes around the Monday morning. How is it going to affect you? How is it going to affect me? May the Lord help us to be really exercised and determine tonight, as this conference begins, determine before God that with His help and His strength, we will leave here and we will never be the same again. That's on the personal level. When we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 3, we have a contentment in the family that ought not to have been. Here's a man, and his wife is burdened because she's childless. And the kind of questions he asks gives you the sense that he really does not understand how she's feeling. And when you come down to Eli a little further, who had sons of Belial, Hannah sensed that that's how she viewed him, or he viewed her rather, as a daughter of Belial or Belial. But here are two men, and they have family problems, and they're not aware of it. Brothers and sisters, we're living in days where we cannot afford to be indifferent about our families. We are living in wicked, wicked days. Back in Ontario, there was a Supreme Court decision, not just a provincial decision, but it affected the province, that now there are going to be equal rights for spousals of the same sex. And one political scientist that I heard speak about it today, you know what he said? And we know this from Scripture. He says, this is the beginning of the end. We are living in wicked days. And can I speak a word to my brethren tonight? Brethren, don't relinquish the headship which God has given you. I see here and there amongst God's people a reversal of roles. Passive men and dominant women. And by the way, I would say to the sisters, you can call my wife Collective if you want. I'm not known as a male chauvinist. But you reverse the roles and you're heading for tragedy. And I see it all over the place. Men refusing to take the place that God has given them. What was prominent in the early chapters of 1 Samuel? Mind you, have a godly woman, Hannah, who didn't step out of her place, even though her husband didn't take his. But that's difficult. But out of that, there was tragedy after tragedy, and certainly in Eli's home, what heartache. It was because men refused to take the lead in the family and do what they needed to do. Brothers and sisters, we need to be exercised about our families. When I was growing up as a boy, if you went down the street to the neighbor's house, they had the same standards as your own house, and the neighbors were free to spank you down there if you got out of turn, and you didn't tell when you came home because you get a second one when you got back to the house. Well, that was a good idea or bad, I'm not sure, but it sure kept you quiet. But now, all around us, There's a whole different set of standards. And brothers and sisters, unless we put the work into our families, it will not be hard for them to be lost. And we need to be discontent and work hard at guiding the families. Can I say to the sisters tonight, being a homemaker is a full-time job. I'm a grandfather now. We just had our 9th grandchild just a week or so ago. And it gives me an opportunity to look at it in a different perspective. And I'm more and more impressed, and I don't know a thing about anybody here, that the place of our sisters is not out in the workforce. A woman can't possibly raise a family for God in the proper way and at the same time have a career. It is impossible because it is full-time, absolutely full-time from morning to night to guide a little family for God. Now, if some feel differently about that and feel they have to, as it's called, that's between them and God. I'm only saying what the Scripture teaches. In fact, in 1 Timothy, there's an interesting word there concerning the widows. It said that they are to guide the home. And some of my brethren here will know that what I'm saying is correct. When you go back to Luke chapter 13, it says in Luke chapter 13, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door. In 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 5, it is the word for guide the house there is the mistress or the master of the house. While the man is the head of the woman, dare I say it, the woman is the head of the home. She is the house ruler. That's the meaning. And God has given two headships. He's given the husband, the father, the male, the public headship. But He's given a private headship to the woman. And for a woman to leave her house and go out into a career is to leave the headship that has been divinely appointed. And it won't always end in tragedy, but the chances are increased. Brothers and sisters, let us be discontent with our families. Now let me say a word of balance to those that are older. It may be that you've guided the home already, and maybe children are gone and they're breaking your heart. They're married, they have their own families. That's not what I spoke this for. I remember a number of years ago I was in a Bible reading, and a number of brethren who had done a real good job with their families, they were waxing eloquent and saying, you know, if you do it right, it always turns out right. And they looked at me as if, you know, the preacher has to put his rubber stamp of approval. And they said, Jim, don't you agree with that? If you kind of raise them the way you should, they always turn out. And I said to them, I said, listen. I said, I know one perfect father who has ever lived. Only one. And his children rebelled, and he is still waiting for them to come home. And then I quoted Isaiah chapter 1. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. God did nothing wrong, and his children went astray. So you can do everything you can, and things will still turn out otherwise, because children have a will of their own. So I'm saying that to balance it off, so that people don't go away feeling despondent and guilty. All I'm saying is if you have children in your home yet, and you have been lax, and you've been kind of lethargic and content, I hope that tonight you'll begin to think, and over this weekend I hope that we'll get help that will encourage us to really ask ourselves, are we doing all that we can to preserve our families for God in a world that is so wicked all around us? Now in the third reading, it was in the assembly. Revelation chapter 3, and the Laodiceans said, well, we're rich, we increase with goods, we're fine, And brothers and sisters, you and I know that we see assemblies like that. And they think everything's fine. And yet, there are hearts that are aching in those assemblies. And there are lives that are not being lived for God. There's a tremendous materialism on this continent. And mind you, the demands of the workplace, they're very great. And I know brethren can't always get out of some situations. You have to be really careful with your job these days because they will replace you so fast. And there seems like there's not much loyalty anymore on the part of employers in some places to employees, no matter how much and how hard they have worked for them and been faithful as an employee to a company. Just seems like it's cutthroat everywhere you go. But brothers and sisters, as assemblies, we need to be exercised, to grow in the Lord, to give God His place. You know, I think honestly we would all admit that on the Lord's Day morning, our worship doesn't rise as high as it could. I wonder how many brethren and sisters spend time regularly thinking about the Lord, preparing for the Lord's Day so we have something to give to God. Laodicea said, well, we're fine. We have no problem. Nothing wrong with us. And so, we need to be discontent. There are many areas we need to be discontent. You know, I think of one place in particular, and I'm not saying where it is, and I would say without exaggeration, as I've watched this place for 30 years now, I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say that they have seen about 300 people profess to be saved in that time period. I don't think that would be an exaggeration as my mind goes over the list. And that assembly is smaller today than it was 30 years ago. Where are all these people? You say, well, likely some of them weren't saved. That's possible. But I know that lots of them were. But there's been no shepherding, no caring. People go astray and nobody's looking after them. And people say, well, I would like to, you know, but boy, there's only so much time. That's true. But whatever the problem is, it's not us. Not us. We're faithful. We're rich. We're increased with goods. You have need of nothing. Brothers and sisters, we need to be exercised personally, in the family, in the assembly. And lastly, I just want to leave this one with you. The Lord Jesus, His disciples, He said, look on the fields. Do you know what the tragedy that I see in the province of Ontario? I don't know what you're like here. But Sunday night gospel meetings where people preach to Christians. And I don't know how my brethren do, but I'm not much of an actor. And I can't pretend when I look around and I see all believers and every one of them's in assembly fellowship and I don't have any doubts about any of them and try to get up there and pretend to preach the gospel, I fly pretty low sometimes and almost flat when it's like that. And you know what you hear after a gospel meeting? Shake hands with a brethren who preached the gospel. Well, brother, there weren't many in to hear it, but we were faithful. And I say, faithful to what? Souls on their way down to hell all around us. Do you know what we do back in Ontario? I don't know what you do out here. We have Sunday afternoon snooze. It's great. Now they've taken the afternoon meeting. When I was a boy, it was Sunday school and ministry in the afternoon, and they put it right after the breaking of bread, and I'm not saying that's a bad idea. And the purpose was we can get out and visit in the afternoon and get people out to the meeting. Well, whatever you do, don't call anybody in Ontario on a Sunday afternoon because you'll wake them up. That's the only chance they get to sleep. If you're over 90 and want to have a sleep in Sunday afternoon, it's fine with me. But when I see able-bodied people off to sleep on a Sunday afternoon and come out to an empty hall on Sunday night and think they're being faithful, and men dying daily by our side without a hope to cheer the gloom. There's something wrong, brothers and sisters, and we're getting used to it. There's all kinds of people out there, and their hearts are breaking. And if you just keep your eye open, you'll find them. My wife and I went to a little tea room near our place. We go out there to get away from the phone and from other responsibilities once in a while. And we went out there one day, and I went through the door with my wife, and she keeps telling me, make sure you keep smiling, because she says people are watching you. So I put a smile on my face. It wasn't pasted. She said, smile inside, and it'll show on the outside. And I'm not sure how you do that, but it works. And I went through the door, and this man was standing at the cash register, and he turned around, he looked at me, and he just came over to me. He said, the way you walked into this place, he said, you're either a president of a company or a preacher. Which are you? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. He said, I thought so. He said, when you came through the door, he said, this place lit up. Well, I was glad it happened that time. It doesn't always. Sometimes I bring a little gloom into a place. He said, listen. He said, I have been wanting to talk to somebody. He said, I'll pay you by the hour to come and talk to me about the Bible. Are there people out there looking? Yes, there are. I took him up on the offer, by the way, without the pay. But he said, I'll pay you by the hour. And we're still visiting him. Brothers and sisters, there are longing souls out there. And we need to be available to them. And you may not be able to pull them in quickly into a gospel meeting Sunday night. But I want to tell you, if you visit and try to reach out, it'll help your preaching. My preaching brethren will tell you, if you go out visiting with people, why, it just kind of pumps you up. And even if they're not there to preach to at night, you preach the message that you preached in the afternoon, and it's not hard to get something together. But brothers and sisters, we live in a weary land, and hearts are breaking, homes are split, and people are longing. I know there's an indifference, but they have been lulled asleep. The problem is we along with them. And so the Lord says, look on the fields. You say later on, 4 months, then comes the harvest. A little later, he says, I want you to become discontent. And so there's to be personal discontentment. I trust that we'll get a little bit of it this weekend. Discontentment in the family. Discontentment in the assembly. And I hope as we look at the world, that we will become discontent with souls going down to hell, and will have a desire to reach them.